Reverend Randy reminded us last week that this season of Lent is a season of spiritual preparation. And in the book, Keep a True Lent, by the way, multiple copies available in our new lending library, in that book, our co-founder Charles Fillmore advises that perhaps the most important fasting we could do during this season is to give up old forms of limited thinking. In other words, to release anything, any attitude that might be serving as a barrier between us and God, that might stand between our consciousness and the way our lives are destined to be. Now, it seems to me that one of those barriers for many of us is that well-too-familiar four-letter word, fear. And this is something I believe that all of us really need to work on in our lives. Because it might be okay to give up chocolate or soda for Lent, that might diminish our waistlines, but giving up this fixation for fear can truly transform us, give us a new sense of who we are and how the power of God expresses through us. And truly, I'm going to be the first one to admit, it's probably easier just to give up chocolate. For sure. In fact, last October, Chapman University did this massive nationwide study, the first annual study of its kind, where they posed to Americans the question, what do you most fear? Let's see if we're going to work. And we need to kind of think about this as we explore how we are going to live fearlessly in a fearful world. So what do you think? What do you think is the number one fear of Americans as of last October? Anybody want to guess? Health, okay, I would almost expect that to be there. I was a little bit surprised in these answers, but here they are. Number one, walking alone at night. Yeah, number two, becoming a victim of identity theft. You can see it's a current survey by two and three, okay? Number three, lack of safety on the internet. Number four, being a victim of a mass or random shooting. And number five, public speaking. Ah, I'm afraid. I wasn't afraid till now, but now I am. Webster defines fear as an unpleasant emotion caused by being aware of danger. And really, if we look at our lists, number one, three, and four relate to possible physical danger, don't they? And number two relates to danger of losing financial security. Certainly, fear can at times be a valuable tool in helping us take precautions against true impending peril. We all know how it works. When our human brain identifies a source that's threatening, like a raging tiger, let's say, a charging tiger, it sounds the alarm. The heart starts beating fast, breathing becomes quick and shallow, muscles tense, we might break out in a sweat, and our bodies are fully poised for fight or flight. And sometimes in this state, we lose our ability to even think clearly. I will never forget a few years ago, I was living alone, and I was awakened in the middle of the night by my little miniature doxy sleeping on my bed. He was barking ferociously and growling in a way I had never heard him growl in my life. And soon I realized that I heard multiple male voices in my own living room. I was so terrified. I don't even remember, but I must have picked up the phone and called for help. What I do remember is when the dispatcher said to me, "We'll be right there, give me your address." I am embarrassed to tell you, I could not even remember my address. I mean, that's what happens when we downshift to the point where we are unable sometimes to use the cognitive part of our brains. Well, you probably guessed all was well with that. The dispatcher then said to me, "You better get up right now and lock your door," which I hadn't even thought of, lock your bedroom door, which I hadn't even thought of. And, you know, in a matter of minutes, the police were there and carried the perpetrators away, and it was all over, except it took me a while to calm down. It took me physically a while to calm down. And honestly, it took weeks before I felt safe in that apartment again. Sometimes our fears are based on real events like the one I just shared, but this type of fear usually passes once the danger is removed. At least, it doesn't normally hang on and haunt us for years and years. And if it does, then we need to seek professional help. There's no doubt about that. But that's not the type of fear we're going to really talk about today. Today we're talking about the many things that we come to fear that are not life or death raging tiger dangerous, like number five. Trust me, this will not kill us. Public speaking doesn't kill anybody. But this kind of fear can imprison us because we can spend the rest of our lives avoiding what we fear. If we're afraid of flying, for example, we may not take certain trips. If we're afraid of snakes, we might avoid walking in the woods. If we're afraid of being hurt emotionally, we might not take risks to form new relationships. Charles Fillmore says, "Fear is one of the most subtle and destructive errors that the mortal mind experiences. Fear is a paralyzer of mental action. It weakens both mind and body. Fear throws dust in our eyes and hides the mighty spiritual forces that are always within us." That's the type of fear we need to release. But how? Well, psychologists tell us that in order to really release our fear, we need to face them, our fears, I should say. We need to face them, to acknowledge, identify, and sometimes investigate their source. Now, to acknowledge fear does not mean to remain captive to it. It simply means that we identify its presence and see what it might reveal. And what can make this really hard is that sometimes, as Charles Fillmore said, our fears are subtle. And so some of our everyday emotions and behaviors we might not always recognize as fear, but fear they may be. For example, I'm just going to go over a few. The habit of greed and hoarding, what's that based on? Fear that there's not enough, or fear that I won't have enough. The fear of, or the behavior, I should say, of rejection is often rooted in the fear that one is unlovable or unworthy. The fear of jealousy is a lot of times based on the fear that we might lose someone, maybe because we fear we're not good enough for them. Anger is definitely a hybrid emotion. It's not one thing. It's very complex. But anger is often based on fear of lack of control. We get mad and upset when we can't control things sometimes. Hate is often a fear of what or whom we don't understand. And okay, be honest with me. How many of you join me in this behavior? Anybody? Procrastination? Okay, well, I don't know about you all, but I know for me, and I have just recently really come to terms with this in my own life, a lot of my procrastination is actually rooted in fear that the result will not be perfect. And so because I'm afraid to start, because I want it to be perfect. And the point here is that none of these, not one of these fears that we just discussed, is the truth. None of them is a raging tiger, except in our own minds. And Lao Tzu said, and I love this quote, "There is no illusion greater than fear." And that is so true. And by the way, while I have this slide up, I want to give credit to fearlessliving.today. I don't know how many of you found that last November. I did not, but I found it as I was preparing this talk. It's a great resource from Silent Unity. It's a 30-day prayer practice, and every day there's something really wonderful to read and suggestions for meditation. So if any of you, like me, would like to work on this business of giving up fear for Lent, it's a great resource. Okay. Actually, the Jafalas say, the Jafalas who wrote The Quest, they have a great chapter on overcoming fear, and they say that fear can seem to have many faces, but in whatever way fear expresses in us, it's basically a lack of awareness of the presence of God as a real force in our lives. And that's why it is an illusion. And actually, we need to remember that our human brain thrives on patterns. If that weren't the case, you'd have to relearn the route to work every day, or you'd have to relearn the route to church. And how many of us have arrived someplace and have little memory of driving? I do it all the time. Get out of my way, I do it all the time. This automatic pilot feature really is handy for us. It keeps us from relearning everything. Yet this pattern-seeking function can lead us to misinterpret what we see or hear. If you can stand another one of my middle-of-the-night stories, this would happen before the other one I told you about. When I was living in West Virginia, 2 a.m., why do these things always happen in the middle of the night? I don't know. Probably because that's when our fear is the greatest. But at any rate, 2 a.m., I heard a noise, a crash in my basement, and I had some of the same reactions that I did in the story I just told you. My heart was beating, getting kind of sweaty, and I was really nervous. Finally, after quite a bit of time, I recovered enough to go downstairs and see what it was. I remember flicking all the lights in the house all the way down there, you know, thinking light would help. And when I arrived, you know, in the basement, my axe murderer that I'd imagined in my mind was a fallen plant. There was dirt all over the floor. In those days, you know, we had a lot of hanging plants. And that had been my adversary. And so many of our fears are just like that. They're misinterpretations of current events. That's why fear has been described by so many, the slide behind me, as false evidence appearing real. And faith is actually fear turned inside out. Fear is faith turned inside out. Fear is, what is she saying up here? Fear is like faith in those false illusions, in those paper tigers. And also, so many of our fears are not really about what is happening at the moment, but they are fed by past perceptions and future worries. How much time and energy do we spend worrying about things that are over or things that have never happened and may never happen? And I see some of you poking each other. Now, that's not what we're supposed to be doing here. I love this quote. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength. And we all know the advice of Jesus about the practice of worry. This is from Matthew 6, very familiar, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you by worrying, boy, this is a good question, can any of us by worrying add a single hour to our span of life? And I'm going to skip down to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? Indeed, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So in this passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us that when we put our human problems before our spiritual identity, this causes us to live from an energy of fear and worry and anxiety. And it's only by committing to the spiritual, putting God first, that we fully experience and enjoy our human experience. Another really wise spiritual leader, the Dalai Lama, once said, if you have fear of some pain or suffering, you should examine whether there's anything you can do about it. Good advice. If you can, there's no need to worry about it. And if you cannot do anything about it, there's also no need to worry about it. Makes sense, doesn't it? In other words, if there's some strategic thinking and planning that we can do to avoid certain pitfalls, that's great. But incessant worry doesn't solve anything. In fact, it can be harmful to us both spiritually and physically. There was a study a few years ago that the U.S. National Mental Health Committee did that reported that half of all the Americans in hospital beds were constant worriers, half of them. And the mental fatigue of worry results in sleepless nights and days without peace and takes a toll on our bodies. So, why do we so often invest so much time and energy in fear-based thinking? Why? Well, one thing we know for sure is it doesn't come from God. Because Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-discipline. Some versions say a sound mind. So if fear doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Well, many of our fears, I think, are born in messages from our childhood, sometimes passed down for generations. My great aunt Lydia had a terrible fear of drowning based on something that happened to her when she was a little girl. And it's a family joke, and now that I think about it, it's not really very funny, but it was a family joke that she told her only son over and over again, James, I want you to learn to swim. It's very important for a boy to learn to swim, but don't you dare go into that pond until you know how. Well, needless to say, my cousin never learned to swim. and some of our well-intended parental and societal advice that may have kept us safe at five results in deeply ingrained attitudes that imprison us at 35 or 45 or beyond. The good news is what has been learned can be unlearned. Another source of fear, I think, is rooted in our own misunderstanding of spirit and ourselves. It has been said that those who fear the darkness have no idea what the light can do. And we affirm here, and we'll do it in a little bit, every single Sunday we affirm there's only one presence and one power, God the good omnipotent. But how do we live that truth the rest of the week? If we have even a shred of embedded theology about a vengeful and punitive God, no wonder we succumb to fear. The truth is that our all-powerful God loves us and intends for us only ever-unfolding good. And the power of God, this is one of the main theses of the chaplain program, the power of God is greater than any earthly challenge. Fear also raises its ugly head, I believe, when we forget who and what we are. As Randy reminded us last week, we are spiritual beings embodied, and we need to remember that we are one with the Almighty, that we live and move and have our being with God. Emily Cady said, "There is nothing in all the universe for me to fear, for the Christ I am is greater than that which is in the world." That's a great affirmation about fear. And fear also develops when we misuse our power of imagination. Like all spiritual powers, this power can be used in productive ways. We can imagine and visualize our greater good, or we can allow this power to run amok, as I did in the fallen plant story when I was sure there was an axe murderer in the basement. Sometimes, here's the important thing, sometimes our nervous system cannot distinguish between a real and imagined fear. So we might be taking a walk in the woods and come upon a snake, experiencing all the physical symptoms of panic, only to find that it's a fallen branch on the trail. And I'm believing that some of our worst imagined fears are nothing but branches on the trail. When we feel ourselves spinning yet another negative what-if scenario, do you ever do that? What if this happens? What if that happens? We can learn to stop, breathe, and rewrite the story in our heads, picturing it coming to a right and perfect outcome. And when we can look past those appearances and see the good in all situations, our fears fade. This is really crucial because we know that our fears can determine our reality. Our focus can determine our whatever our focus is, it can determine our reality. And once we allow ourselves to live in a fearful state, we will always be drawn to those things that seem dangerous. Our lives become fixated in fear, and the fears multiply and feed upon themselves like invasive weeds. Fear lies to us and encloses in around us until we cannot move. It's a vicious cycle, a chain that binds and robs us of our power and freedom. And actually, I did a little survey this week, just kind of thinking about fear, really looking at the local and national news and also hitting some internet sites, scanning some headlines. And here's my list. This week alone, here's what we heard on the news. We heard talk of Ebola, ISIS, school shootings, racial and class conflicts, hate crimes, road rage, terrorist attacks, drones, blizzards, measles, and now a new one, the superbug scare. So, you know, really, the times seem troubled and fear is widespread. But we return to our original question, how do we live fearlessly in a fearful world? And another way to say it is, how do we break the chain of fear? Well, in another familiar Bible story, if I put the slide on, you'll probably know which one we're going to talk about. This is in all three synoptic gospels. Jesus really shows us the way. He shows us a technique for really breaking that chain of fear. The story occurs, as many of you know, after he spent a long day teaching. He and his disciples leave the crowd and depart in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. A great windstorm arises, and the waves beat against the boat so that it becomes swamped with water. Jesus, however, is peacefully sleeping on a cushion, you can see him there, in the stern of the boat, and the disciples are becoming more and more fearful. Finally, they wake him up and they say, "Teacher, Don't you care that we are perishing? Well, Jesus rebukes the wind first and says, peace, be still. And the wind ceases, and there's a dead calm. Then Jesus rebukes his disciples. He says, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? The disciples were unable to understand the Christ power, even though it was in their very midst. And they represent our human consciousness. That's the way we are sometimes. And the storm represents any threatening occurrence in our lives. In calming the storm, Jesus is showing his disciples and us that the power of God, the Christ within, is unlimited. And when he says these words, peace be still, that peace immediately manifests in the physical world. Bible scholar Ed Townley helps us understand the significance of Jesus falling asleep. I've always kind of wondered about that part. Obviously, he was tired from teaching all day. I get that, but, you know, you don't think of Jesus sleeping. Townley says, that same Christ power in Jesus lives in us, but it doesn't take charge of our lives. It lies peacefully asleep, ready for us to call upon it and awaken it. And that's what we need to do anytime we face fear, real or imagined. But like the disciples, sometimes we tend to panic first, right? To work ourselves up in this high state of drama before we stop and turn within to call upon the Christ. If we just, all of us need to learn just to stop, breathe, and turn that pivotal nature of our souls from the storm to the presence. Presence with a capital P, knowing that no matter what we are facing in this physical world, God is our safety net. When we affirm, peace be still, our faith in Christ becomes greater than our fear of any outer storm. And in the end, we are here, we are on this earth to live from our spiritual nature, to express all the attributes of God. Each one of us is the embodiment of divine love. And we know that there is no fear in love. The perfect love of God casts out fear, always, no exceptions. I love this quote by Ellen Davenport, the author of Five Principles, some of us studied a year or so ago. She says, the pipsqueak voice of fear simply cannot overwhelm your divine magnificence without your permission. So the whole purpose of our existence is to live fully and freely, and fear is just another way we give away our power. Finally, we'll let Charles Fillmore close us out here. Charles Fillmore says, I think the secret of casting out fear is to have understanding first about the character of God, where God is, and then cultivate that fearlessness and confidence in the indwelling power until you really feel its presence. It can't be up here. It has to be in that heart space. You have to feel it. Then you know you are protected. You know there's no outside power, no other power but the one. And when you get that into your consciousness, says Fillmore, it becomes part of you, and you will not be troubled by fears. I don't care what they are. Blessed are they who deny fear and affirm the presence and power of spirit. So yes, I think it's true that fear is a lot harder to give up than chocolate or soda. But the reward is also greater. On the other side of fear lies freedom, along with joy and peace and harmony and love. And those are the great rewards of fearless living. So let's just take a moment now just to affirm that great truth that absolutely helps us to banish every fear in our heart. The fact that there is only one presence and one power in the universe and in work in my life, God the good, omnipotent. Will you affirm that with me? There is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life. God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is.